Okay, can you hear me? Grace and peace. So, Timothy asked Bruce and Gary and myself 2 weeks ago to split the time, the teaching time today, and wanted to hear or wanted us to represent Peter, James, and John. And so Gary got to pick. I said, Gary, who do you want to be? He picked John. He wanted to be John. I said, okay, who do you want Bruce to be? Because Bruce wasn't there. He said, Bruce will be James. So that left me with Peter. And the idea is that we would teach from something that they wrote. So I'm going to be teaching something from Peter, Gary from James, and Bruce from one of the epistles of John. So, I think. Okay. Oh, I get them. Did I get them switched? Okay, so you're John. Oh, sorry, John. Well, as Peter, I pretty much get to say how long I get, really. You know, like if I'm the leader of the apostles, plus I'm the first one teaching, give myself 40, give you guys each 10. I get to drink out of the water. I mean, nobody else is going to drink after me, right? I get the first. All right, so I'm going to be teaching from 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to follow me. This is quite an accomplishment, isn't it? Years of work, of translation work. Finally, I thought this day would come, and it has. So I'm grateful to have our pastor teacher so diligently shepherding, but doing this as well, translating the New Testament. Okay, I'm going to begin in verse 12. Is this too loud? Am I too loud? Should I lower this? No, it's okay. Chapter 1 and verse 12. And why don't I open us in prayer? Father, we honor the things that you honor. And we honor your Son, who is the Word of God. We honor your written Word because we recognize that it's given by you. It's of divine origin. We thank you for it. May we live out the honor that we have by reading it, by absorbing it, by studying it carefully. Help myself and Gary and Bruce to communicate it today in a way that builds up the church, that shows reverence both for what we're handling and who gave it. That's you. And Lord, we just do this to you. We dedicate this time to you, both those who hear and those who speak. We love you. We do thank you for your death and the cleansing that it brought us through Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 12. We're going to break into the context here, but I'll be tying it together so that you know where we're heading and where this is coming from. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter's writing this. I'll back up to verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. So he's taking care to remind them, and he says, of these things. What are these things? Well, if we go back to verse 4 in the same chapter, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So he's reminding them again of these great and precious promises that God has given. Though you know and established and are established in the present truth. So, in Peter's ministry, I'll use the word career, within the time frame that he was ministering, he felt it necessary to be in the habit of reminding these believers of these great and precious promises. Okay? Maybe he's seen them forgotten. And maybe he said to himself, these are too significant to be forgotten. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep reminding. I'm going to keep reminding. How many thousands of teachings I've heard over the years from in this assembly and outside of it. How many things do I actually remember and hang on to? Is it 100% of what I hear? No, not even close. What percentage is it? I don't know. But I know that there are things that I myself need to be continually hearing because I'm a human being. I'm forgetful. There is, I heard this, I don't know how true this is, that you retain 10% of what you hear. And so you need to hear something 10 times, before you actually remember it. That has a context, and there are variables there, but that's general information. So we need this. So Peter's seeing this, and he's saying, I'm setting out to do this because these things are too important. What would be an example of a great and precious promise? Well, he actually gives one. In verse 9, we'll look at one. He goes through a list of things of progression for a believer. And then in verse 9, He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And so, this is one thing that can be forgotten. Hey, you're clean. What's the temptation? The temptation is, I'm still guilty. I'm still ashamed of who I was. I'm still ashamed of who I was before Christ. I still carry this with me. He says, don't think that way. You're clean. You have been cleansed. Don't forget. Your sins have been washed away by the Lord Jesus Christ. How about another thing that we could apply from this? Or maybe if you feel that way, you wouldn't be motivated to serve Christ. Maybe you feel guilty about who you were, what you've done. Satan uses that. He says, I'm holding you down with this so that you don't serve Christ. I'm going to hold you down under this guilt, under this shame, so that you don't serve Christ. So here's an example of these precious promises that Peter says, I'm going to remind you of. In verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." He uses this word again. And he says, I'm going to stir you. I'm going to prompt you to remember this. "Knowing shortly," verse 14, "knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So he's talking about his body. Somehow the Lord communicated to him that it wasn't going to be very long and he'd be putting off his tent. Or in other words, he'd be dying. He would die soon. Tent representing our bodies. "Moreover," verse 15, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder." Again, using this word again, same word three times, reminder of these things after my deceit. So Peter's writing a will, okay? And it's not a will for the house he's going to leave behind, or, you know, whatever, the donkey, the scripture, you know, the scrolls. It's not earthly things. It's a spiritual will. He's saying, when I'm gone, I'm thinking about that now. I'm thinking about the day that I won't be here and the things that I've seen you forget. And I'm going to set something up so that somebody's here. You know, I pick somebody out and say, you have to continue to remind them of these things because they'll forget. You'll forget. You'll forget you were cleansed. You'll feel guilty. You'll feel ashamed of who you were. Just an example. Could be many things. So I'm setting this up right now so that when I'm dead, you still get this. You still hear this because these are too significant for you to forget. Verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." You know what they were saying? They're still saying it today. They were saying it then in Peter's day, and they're still saying it today. They're saying, you made this up. You made this all up. These are fables, and not only stories, but they were cunningly devised. In other words, you spent a lot of time putting these together so that they have so much agreement. There are people that still explain the books of the Scripture in that way. These are just men's stories that either a group of men or one man wrote down. And Peter's saying, when we came, we weren't bringing you stories that we made up. But we were eyewitnesses. I don't know if I brought this with me or not. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. In other words, we were there. We saw it go down. We saw it happen. I think I brought that with me. What more powerful statement could you make? When somebody, a naysayer, says, oh yeah, okay, so it was just you, James, John, Jesus, the little girl, and her parents in the room. Okay, nobody else was in there, right? So Jesus only had six people to pay off, you know, to create this story. And you guys were in there, and He raised her from the dead. He just said a word, little girl, arise, and she rose from the dead. Right? Yeah, right. That really happened. The stories were too fantastic. I know what they're thinking when they say, This you made this up. Because this can't be real, right? This guy does these miracles. This man walks on water. This man claims to be the Son of God. This man multiplies food. This man heals. And I was thinking about this in connection to the Thesauron. As we've been walking through the Gospels, you see Jesus do maybe the same type of miracle, but the variables are different. For example, the little girl that He raised from the dead, that I just used, when He went into the house, and He only had three disciples with Him, and their parents were there too. He did that in another time with a little girl, but He never went to the house. It was Jairus' daughter. He did it without even going. The miracle was the same. But the variables were all different. And I look at that and I say, this is a confirmation of the genuineness of what He did, that it was real. Because if you've ever seen like a magic act, right? They need the variables to be constant. Like, let's say I had this particular act that I did, and you're all in front of me, but the whole thing would be shot, if people were sitting behind me, because they would see what's going on behind the curtain, right? I can't have that to pull this off. The variables all have to work out perfectly, right? Or I have to be wearing this coat to do the, you know, the flowers coming out of my wrist or whatever, you know? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need that. He says, I'll take whatever I've got. If I've got dirt, I'll make clay and put it on. I'll take spit. If I've got water, I'll use water. If I can't go to the presence of where this is happening, I'll do it long distance. Right? Long distance. We used to have this thing when I was, I used to go fishing with my uncle. And, we'd hook one and we'd start bringing it in and then the hook flies out. We call that a long distance release. You know, you never brought it into the boat and unhooked it and released. It was a long distance release. Well, this was a long distance healing, right? He didn't need to go there. It was okay. He could just do it where he was. What that says is that's confirmation that God is in it. Because who could arrange that, right? The magician needs the same variables. He'll take whatever's given and make it happen. So you've got people saying, these are too fantastic. This couldn't be real. There's the supernatural is involved. And I've never seen supernatural things happen. How can this be? So Peter, you made this up. And he says, no, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. We saw it happen. The most powerful testimony in a court of law that would be weighed would be an eyewitness account. I was actually there and I saw it happen. This is what Peter's going to appealing to, and he's going to give us an example. In verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We were on the mountain when, and he's referring back to the transfiguration when it was Peter, James, and John. They're there. Peter sees Jesus transfigured before him. He really doesn't know what to say. He says something dumb. And then a voice comes out of heaven. Who is this voice? This is my beloved Son. Must be the Father. Must be God the Father speaking to us. He chose these three men to see all this and hear Him. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Confirmed. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So here's what he's saying. They're saying, you contrived these stories. He's saying, no, we were there. We saw what happened. Here's the evidence. This was what I saw. And to us, when we saw this happen, when we heard the voice from heaven, when we saw the Lord transfigured, here was the effect that it had. It confirmed the Word of God. In other words, everything that they knew from boyhood of the Scriptures, everything that Jesus had cited from the Old Testament, maybe about Himself, was confirmed. They said, He's saying, we know that the Word of God is true because this happened. Because He gave us, He allowed us this experience with Jesus on the mountain. Let's look at a verse. Boy, I didn't write this down, but it's at the end of Mark. Last chapter of Mark, I think it's the last verse. Yeah. 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And so God was giving the apostles at this time signs. I'm going to give you the ability to do signs. And here's what the signs are for. They're not for people to understand God through the sign. They're for people to believe the word that's written and the word that you're speaking to them. It's to confirm the word of God that it's true. It's to certify its divine origin. The apostles were going out, they're doing these things, but they're doing these things to certify that God sent them so that they knew, people that heard them knew, the word of God is true. It's of divine origin. All right, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private, I have interpretation in the New King James. I prefer the word origin here in verse 20. Is of any private origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, no prophecy, no scripture is of any private origin. No scripture ever originated from a man's heart, from within a man's heart. On the contrary, prophecy never came by the will of man. A man never sat down and said, I think I'm going to write some scripture. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it was God doing this. It was through men. He used men. But God is the author. He's the divine, Scripture is of divine origin. Okay, let's run through it one more time. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this up. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is like who He is and what He did, right? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ would be the who He is. The fact that He came. Who is this guy? He's the Christ. We're explaining that to you. The power is the works that He did. When we came and we told you who He was and all the things that He did, we didn't make this up. We were eyewitnesses. We saw this for ourselves. He gave us this sign which confirmed the word, which we see He did with the apostles and other places in the Scripture. And then Peter makes this point again. Hey, no Scripture came from a man, originated from a man. But God spoke through men. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. This word moved is the word for how the wind actually moves a ship, animate, makes a ship go. So it was like, you know, pushing, the Lord's pushing this out of these men, but He's the author. He's the divine author. Alright, so, whose words, you know, we come here and we hear different people speak, and then afterwards we have conversation and we have fellowship. And what one of us could say this, and of all the books, you know, that have been written, do you think Aesop's fables will survive into eternity, into heaven? Do you think that all, you know, all of, think of all the pulp, you know, that's out there. And in Matthew 24:35, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is of divine origin. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, all these things that you see around you are going to be gone. But my words, the things that I spoke, the things that I said, you know, I can't say that. You know, I'll pass away, my physical body will die. Can I say the things that I said will never pass away? No. No. He's the only guy that can say this. God from heaven. And then look at this one, I'm closing with this, one last verse in 1 Kings 8:56. It's a neat verse about the Word of God. This is Solomon. "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest." You know what? Let me back up to verse 54. "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven." So he's on his knees with his hands up to heaven and he's praying. "He stood and blessed all the assembly." So all the assembly is there with him. All the assembly of Israel, with a loud voice saying, so he raises his voice, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised." And here's the goodies. "There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. And so to this point, he's looking back on what they had, which was Moses, and he said, you know what? Every word God kept. Every promise, everything he said, he has done. And he still has. And we have a lot more than they had. Than Solomon had at the time. So, don't forget the precious promises that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. And don't forget the Word of God, its origin is divine. It's just not made up. God gave us this to understand Him and to worship Him.